Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, go down through verse 8. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1. Here, this is after Moses has been sent into Egypt. He has gone to Pharaoh. The plagues have happened. The night of the Passover has happened. The Red Sea has happened. Our Sunday school lesson of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee, has happened. And for those who are familiar with scriptures, they've come to Sinai in chapter 20. He's received the law. And so we find that this is the surrounding scriptures. And in verse 1, it says, "And he said unto Moses," that is the Lord, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, worship ye afar off. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." And one of the things that we see here, again, Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we find as well is, under the law, nobody could approach the Lord. Nobody could. They had to worship afar off. But under grace, we can come right into His very throne, can't we? Because that veil has been rent in two. And so it's a wonderful picture of how that the law was very restrictive. And in grace, we're not free to do what we want, but we're free to worship Him. And come in and be in His very presence. And in verse 3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." I'd like you to notice here that in all of this that took place, and all of Moses going up under the mountain, and all of the lightnings and thunderings that took place when God spoke with Moses atop of it, and all of the things that were done, and as the Bible tells us here, the altar being built under the hill, and the 12 pillars, and all the things that were done, there was only one thing that Moses told them to behold. And that was the blood of the covenant. That was it. And this is a tremendous thing that we need to realize and recognize, that the one thing that people need to behold is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing that even as we find a very similar thing that was said by John the Baptist in John chapter 1. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so there's a very striking resemblance, isn't there? We find in the Old Testament that here we see, as the Bible speaks of, that he says in verse 8, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant." And this is again is a striking resemblance. And we know from our recent study of our Lord's Supper that Jesus said, referring unto the blood or unto the wine, that it was symbolic of the blood of the New Testament. And we know that it's symbolic of His sinless and perfect blood which was shed at Calvary. But the blood, just as this was the blood of a covenant, so too is His blood of a covenant. And His is an everlasting one. You read about that in the book of Hebrews. But I want you to notice here this evening, and we'll eventually at some point in time, maybe not tonight, but we'll get under the blood, but I'd like you to notice here how that the Bible leads up unto this wonderful truth, and that is in verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. There were some things that led up to that. Some events that took place. And just as it was with them before the blood was applied unto them, that there are some things that happen for you and I before we were saved by God's grace and the blood was applied to our account. There is a damnable heresy. And it is not a new one. It is an old one, but it is rearing its ugly head. And that is one that is called eternal justification. And it sounds real good, doesn't it? It sounds like, well, of course we're justified for eternity. But that's not what it speaks of. The false teaching is that you were saved before the foundation of the world. Well, we weren't, were we? The Bible does not teach that salvation occurred before the foundation of the world. It occurs in time. It was planned and purposed of God before time, but carried out in time. So we need to realize that great truth. And we want to look here this evening. I'd like you to notice, and again, this is the same thing throughout Scriptures. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 24, and notice if you would, the Bible speaks to us in verse 1, and He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And if you compare the Scriptures, you know that when He was up atop the mount, it wasn't just a quiet time, was it? I mean, the people were fearful of what was going on up there. So much so that in a few more chapters, they thought something happened to Moses. They said, well, we don't know what happened to him. But there he was, up atop the mount of Mount Sinai, and he's being told the Word of God. And this is very significant. Because in order to do the next few verses, this one has to happen first. Because you find in verse 3, it says, And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Well, you can't tell people the words of the Lord if you never received them in the first place. Isn't that an amazing truth? And there is so much falsehood out there that people are propagating and teaching and preaching and explaining and just, I mean, there's so much leaven. There's very little flour left at all anymore. The leaven has taken over the whole lump. And it's not a little leaven, it's a whole lot of leaven. But you find here in the Word of God that Moses received the Word from the Lord Himself, didn't he? And then he went and he told it unto all the people. Now the first thing I'd like to observe tonight is that the Word of God is to be declared. You may say, well, we've heard this before. Well, as Grandpa Hilly said, if you heard it, then why aren't you doing it? I mean, that's a pretty basic thing, isn't it? And the Bible tells us in verse 3, And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments. So we find here in Scripture that we find that Moses declared all the Word of God. And he declared all the Word of God to all the people that were there. He spared no one and he spared nothing. We find that the Scripture again, and let us reiterate, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Notice that. He told the people. He didn't just tell Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. He didn't tell Miriam. He didn't tell just the 70 elders. He discharged the Word of God to all the people without exception. He didn't only speak it to the adults. He didn't only speak it to the children. He spoke it to all of them. Not to the males and not to the females, but to all of them. Raise your, get your feet off the pew. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And again, he didn't spare anything. He told them all the words of the Lord. He wasn't busy with anecdotes. He wasn't busy with stories. I was scanning on the radio the other day and just had the button. It just scanned it. And here came a preacher on and I said, well, I wonder what that is. And I hit the button and shut off the scan and was listening to him. And every single thing he said, he stopped and told a story about. And the stories took longer than him reading the Scriptures. So much so that you couldn't stand a word he said. But Moses was there on the mount and he heard what God said. And he came and he told the people all the words of the Lord. He didn't leave one word out. He didn't leave one jot or one tittle. He didn't just preach some of it. He didn't preach the ones that were easy or smooth or the ones that he thought the people would receive or the ones that he said, well, let me just hammer down on them and tell them what I think they need to hear. No, he told them all the words of the Lord. And then it says, and all the judgments as well. You know, judgments are usually difficult things, aren't they? You go into a court of law and there's a judgment, it's not always, you know, somebody's usually not happy when it's over. Well, Moses told them all of God's judgments. You know what judgment means? It means a decision. He told them all of God's decisions. He told them the things that God had decided. And God's decided a whole lot of things, hasn't He? He decided a very great many things. And you'll find here that if you continue on and you look into the next few chapters, if you look over into chapter 25, and notice in verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. And he goes on and he begins to describe the offerings. And in verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And if you read over these wonderful, glorious chapters, number one, you will see that every single aspect of the tabernacle speaks of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of it, down to the very color of things. And it is a beautiful, beautiful study. And you will also see that every detail, without exception, was decided by God. He left nothing to the people's imagination. Nothing for them to figure out. We have a lot of things we have to figure out, don't we? Not really. Not really. It's all there, isn't it? The Scriptures tell us that Moses told him all the judgments, all the decisions, and we find that he spared none of them. Look down into verse 7. It says, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. You see, the Scripture reiterates and it tells us again that he took the book of the covenant. And you know what a covenant is? It is an agreement between two individuals. And we find that he read it. and he declared it. As we look and read concerning this wonderful truth, that Moses brought all of it out. And this is very significant. This is the very first thing. In fact, this is the order of the gospel, that we receive God's word and we declare exactly what God says. That's why there's so much false salvation, or really, which is not a salvation at all, because they are preaching another gospel that did not come from Jesus Christ. That's why there are so-called churches that have thousands of people who are supposedly saved. And I remember we were up in Flint, Michigan, or when I was still working up there in Flushing, and somebody asked me, they says, how in the world can Flint be so bad when they got 10 churches every block? And I said, because they lack the key thing. They lack regeneration. They lack Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, they have no redemption. They have just have a religion. When you have religion, it will never translate out into the world and into society, because they're still dead in trespasses and in sins. It's a tremendous thing. And they don't have Christ, and they're not going to have Him, because there's no one declaring the gospel. It's all another gospel. The Scripture tells us again, He took the book of the covenant. You know, there's a covenant that's been made. And you and I are recipients of that covenant. But the everlasting covenant that Jesus Christ has made was made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You and I were not counseled in on it, were we? But we are the benefactors of it. It was an agreement that the Father and the Son and the Spirit made, that they would save us by His grace, by the blood of Christ, by grace through faith in the finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And it entailed all aspects of our salvation. And it was an agreement made between them, and we have been nothing but benefactors of it. It says here that Moses took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people. And again, this is the first thing. This is the gospel order. The preaching of God's word to the people must always come first. We receive it and then we declare it. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I remember while you're turning there some years ago, and not to violate what I just said earlier about stories, but I remember some years ago, we had not been very long in Kansas, and an individual from another church in the community, he came over Monday morning. I'd preached a message in the book of Acts on missions and the Lord's work, and he came over. He says, "Oh, that was a great sermon." He said, "What are you going to do with it?" And I thought, boy, that's a real question, isn't it? And I said, well, we need to go out into our own Jerusalem. And we need to put the gospel out. Right. And you know, it's a tremendous thing. The preaching of God's word to the people must always come first. Here in Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And again, I want you to remember, the word preacher is not talking about necessarily the specific of those who've been called into the ministry. It's talking about those who are declaring the Word of God. That's simply it. He says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily or truly, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's exactly what we're to do today. Is we're to go out and preach the gospel unto the people. We are to declare all the words of God. We are to declare all the judgments. I mean, can you imagine how Moses came down and he declared all of God's word, he declared all the judgments. And again, God has a lot of judgments. He's made a lot of decisions. He's had a lot of decrees, hasn't He? And we're to declare them. And you know, all of them glorify God and abase man, don't they? And that's exactly what needs to happen. And we find here in the Scriptures how that the Bible brings out the wonderful truth. And again, you notice, and you read here in God's Word, if you would, in verse 13, 14, and 15, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Well, that's a good question, Paul. How are they going to call on Him in whom they have not believed? Well, the Lord answered that. "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" Well, that's a pretty hard thing to do, is to believe on Jesus Christ when you've never heard of Him. And then He answers that question. "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Well, let's turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And let's notice again that the Lord Jesus has taken care of this as well. How was it that they knew what they were supposed to do? How was it that they knew they were supposed to build the tabernacle? Well, the Lord had given all of the plans to Moses, hadn't He? And the same thing is true. The Lord has given all the plans unto His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know who He's revealed them to? His church. And He says, go out, go forth. You read here in Mark 16 and verse 15. "And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There it is. Preach the gospel. Preach the word of God to every creature. Declare it. Declare His judgment. And that's what John the Baptist did to those Pharisees when they came unto Him and He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" He was declaring the judgment of God, wasn't He? Upon everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here and observe, and again take notice how that Moses took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people. And that's all he did, wasn't it? I mean, you look over here in Exodus 24 and again notice verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." And then verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant." Well, we've got a book of the covenant too, don't we? The Word of God. "And he took the book of the covenant," and the Bible says, "and he read in the audience of the people." Well, that's pretty particular, isn't it? He did it. He read it in their audience. He didn't say, "Hey, Aaron, I'm going to give you some money. You go down there and do it." He didn't say, "Hey, Nadab and Abihu, you go over there and do my work for me." He read it in their audience. He didn't say, "Hey, listen, let me get the 70 elders and we'll bring the people up, you know, 70 of them and we'll just go up 70 at a time. And God can tell them directly." No, He read it in their audience. And that's what we're to do. We're to take the Word of God to their audience. Because they're not going to come up here. They can't. They're dead. Dead people can't move, can they? Unless they be quickened and made alive. And the only thing that'll do that is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 24 that He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And you know, again, as we said, This is all that is needful, all that needs to be done. All that Moses had to do was exactly what he did. And the Bible tells us that Moses was faithful in all the things that the Lord gave him to do, wasn't he? He's one of the most faithful servants of God there ever was. He went and declared it, didn't he? All that Moses had to do, beloved, and that's still all that is needed today, is for the Word of God to be declared. In a day where falsehood has reigned supreme, where emotionalism has replaced spirituality, where easy believism has replaced repentance and faith, the only thing that will bring about true salvation will not be gimmicks, will not be man's plans, but a true, genuine preaching of the Word of God. Moses preached the Word of God. He did it in his day, and we must do the same. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, it's a sad thing how that the gospel has been systematically replaced today. No longer is the gospel used to draw sinners to Christ. It's not even used at all. And in fact, it's an amazing thing how that people say, "Well, we need to get them into the church so they can hear the gospel." That's not the Bible order. The Bible order is to go out and to preach the gospel, and the Lord saves, and He adds to the church. And then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever. You see, the church is not necessarily the place of evangelism. The world is. That's why many times you'll see, as you go out a church door, you'll see you're now entering the mission field. I'm afraid in some places, they ought to put that on the outside of the door, so when they come in, it'll say, "You are now entering the mission field." Because they've got so many lost people in the church. And I don't use that term loosely when I refer to those churches. But you see here, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God. It's supernatural. I mean, I can remember when the Lord saved me, how that without comprehension and without human understanding, the Lord drew us through the preaching of His Word. And it was irresistible, wasn't it? And He draw us unto Christ, and we went from unbelief and rejecting to running to Him and with repentance and faith, seeking forgiveness and pardon, who Him not very long before that, moments even, we rejected and didn't need Him. That's the power of God, isn't it? To change an individual. And it's the gospel that does it. In every instance that every person has ever been saved, it was done by the preaching of God's Word. Now that's not all that it takes. Because if that were so, then everybody would be saved who ever heard the gospel. But you'll find that every person who's ever been saved, it was done when the gospel was declared unto them. The Bible teaches us that. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And again, this is a tremendous truth. And when you study God's Word, and we can even go into Genesis chapter 1 and see it, but when you study God's Word, when you see that things are done a certain way, like in the beginning, they're always that way. And God establishes here that salvation is by grace through faith, but He also establishes that it is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We find here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, and it says, "And the Lord God said." So God is speaking, isn't He? So whatever is being said here is the Word of God. And He speaks, first of all, in verse 14, unto the serpent. And you'll notice in verse 15, we have the wonderful, wonderful first promise of the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, who would bruise his head and his heel would be bruised. Then he says in verse 16, unto the woman he said. So now he has addressed the woman. And then in verse 17, and unto Adam he said. And you know all of these things, verses 14 and 15, verses 16 and 17 and 18 and 19. Do you know what all of those are? They're judgments. They're judgments. And they're not very good judgments. They're actually pretty horrific. And in the midst of it, we find the glorious gospel. And you find in the very next verse, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. And the name Eve means living or life giver, because she was the mother of all living. Why didn't he call her Cassie? You know why? Because the name Eve means the mother of all living. Adam believed in verse 15 what God said, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and that through the seed of the woman, because again, they were all supposed to die, weren't they? And they did. They died spiritually. And if you remember what Brother Joey Newell preached when he was here in March, they died a whole lot of different ways, didn't they? I think he brought out seven of them. But they died. And yet, Adam believes what God said, didn't he? And he says, I'm going to call her Eve. Because remember, he had the authority to name them all. And he called her Eve. Went from woman to Eve, didn't she? And then in the next verse, verse 21, what do we find? We find the coats of skins being put on them, don't we? Which is a picture of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that can only be imputed by faith. He believed God, didn't he? Well, how did he believe God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God spoke. And it was powerful. And that sinner Adam, and he wasn't just gradually a sinner. No, he was plunged into depravity wholly. I mean, sin is not something where it's like a garment. You put it on and it slowly gets worse and worse. No, the moment they sinned, they were dead in trespasses and in sins. They were totally depraved. But you see, they were saved at the preaching of God's Word. This is the need of the hour in which we are living. Somebody, well, just about everybody said, I don't see too many people being saved. Well, it could very well have to do with the fact that there's not a lot of preaching of the Word of God going on. That could be it. Because that's the power of God unto salvation. Maybe that's why we don't see it, because we're not laboring as others are. This, there is, in our day, just as much as in Paul's day, a false gospel. And the only thing that can combat it is the truth. You know, when there's a void of truth, falsehood always fills it. It doesn't remain void. Now let's look back at our text, and we're going to have to pause here momentarily for the evening. But you look at these verses again. And in verse 3, it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And in verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. You know what that is? That's faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's it. And we'll stop now this evening, but what a marvelous thing. The first thing was that he received the Word. Well, if you're here and saved by God's grace, you've received it too.
Right.
And the very next thing is to declare it. Jesus said, we speak what we know. Well, if we know it, we ought to be speaking it. This isn't a treasure to hide.
Right.
It's one to dispense out far and wide. Unto the glory of God.